All right, praise the Lord. Good testimonies tonight as we get going. Beloved, for our final, you can have that hymnal there, brother. For our final hymn tonight, prior to the message, let's go to 62.
Oh, God.
Hymn 62, we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. Because Sir Isaac Watts wrote, this is where it all began, at the cross, of course. We will stand and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Seated, church. Ah, great singing for a Sunday evening. And so good to see you all tonight. A good turnout for Sunday evening service tonight. And what a blessing to know that it was at the cross we received our sight. I'm glad it never loses its power. Save the soul from sin. Well, we had a great service this morning. And our message was the power of forgiveness. Luke chapter 6, I was right the first time, and verses 14 and 15, and we learned about the power, the freedom, and the liberating aspect of forgiveness. Powerful thing. And how are we to forgive? Even as God hath forgiven us, for Christ's sake. When we keep that in mind, it's easy to forgive. Oh, man, he forgave me for so much, boy. How can I not forgive?
When you say that this morning,
yes.
You know, I used to tell my kids every night before they went to bed, I make sure you guys better say sorry to each other, because if you don't, the next day you may not see each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the truth.
Mm.
One says, I hate you.
Very wise mother. Teaching the children to forgive each other at a young age.
Oh, I did it.
That way, they grow up understanding the concept. Yes, and the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, shall not depart from it. Mm-hmm. Amen. We're supposed to teach our kids the Word of God. Indeed. And speaking of the Word of God, let's grab it tonight, beloved, and open up to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, just go to the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 1. The Lord laid a message on my heart for tonight, folks, that has to do with the last days. The last days, not only of the Old Testament dispensation, but the last days of the new in which we live. There's such a tremendous correspondence between the two. It's unmistakable in the Bible. If you look with me here, in the book of Malachi, chapter number 1, you're going to immediately see the similarities between the final book of the Old Testament and the final book of the New. The people were doing the same things, and we're going to see that very clearly here. The last days of the last days. Look with me in Malachi, chapter number 1. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight prior to our prayer. We read in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Drop down to verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Beloved, look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight briefly on the last days of the last days. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these few verses from the final book of the Old Testament dispensation, Malachi. Lord, we thank you that we clearly see by the Holy Ghost the absolute amazing similarities that existed in the days of Malachi leading up to the first advent, which correspond to the incredible similarities that are leading up to the second advent of Messiah. We thank you, Lord, that it is clear from the Word of God that many of the same things were taking place. And oh, how we need to take warning from the Old Testament prophet, the final one, that is Malachi, tonight, and learn from the mistakes of those believers under the Old Testament dispensation not to make the same mistakes, oh God. For the time is short. We're living in the last days, O God. We pray you'd stir our hearts tonight by your Holy Spirit like never before, that we may be properly prepared to serve you in these last of the last days. Well, thank you for what you're going to do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. And before I begin preaching, I want to make a statement. The book of Malachi is an incredible book. In it, the prophet lists a series of questions between the people of God and the answers of God to them. For instance, look at verse number 2. That ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? Verse 2, God says, I have loved you. I have loved you. There's a series of questions as you come down through here. I won't take the time to go through them. Verse number 7, for instance, wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we polluted thee? They're asking God sarcastic questions, and he's answering them. He's putting his finger right on their sin. And beloved, we have the same situation going on today. God's people are confused. I'm talking about many, many of God's people. Not all. I'm so glad you're in church tonight. But the problem is that people are doubting God in these last days, as they were in those last days of the Old Testament. I want to show you that tonight. And in doing so, I want to give you six things concerning what existed at that time. Now, Malachi's day clearly corresponds with the Laodicean church age of the last days of we find in the book of Revelations. These six things marked their condition. First, there was a doubted love. There was a doubted love. Look at verse number 2 again. God says clearly by the Holy Ghost through the prophet's pen to the people, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. God is opening the book by reminding the people of God that he loves them. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love that will never change. Yet the people doubted his love. We see it in the world today. People saying, where is God? Where is God's love? I've had people actually ask me, where was God on September 11th, 9/11? Why didn't God, because of God is love, save those people? See, what they're doing is they're putting the blame of evil, the blame of the devil and his evil works of darkness upon God. And they're blaming God for evil doers. You can't do that. God loved those people that were killed in 9/11. And let me tell you something, God was there. God was there. They said it could have been 40 to 50,000 people that died that day if the attackers had come just a little, an hour later, when everybody had already arrived at work. Amazing. But folks, listen, don't doubt God's love like they were. There was a growing contagious doubt about God's love in Malachi's day. Three things they said. Why did they doubt God's love? I'll tell you why. Because sin abounded and true worship had all but ceased. As you read through the book of Malachi, you're going to see that sin was abounding and true worship was forsaken by the people. I'm going to show you that in the book of Malachi tonight. That's one reason why they doubted his love, because their love faltered toward God. Secondly, why did they have a doubted love? Secondly, through deception, or because of deception, Satan seeks to bring doubt into God's people's minds and hearts about his love for them. The devil doesn't want you to know how much he loves you. The devil wants you to doubt God, and he wants you to doubt God's ability to be there for you when you need him. Thirdly, why'd they doubt God's love? Because the love of many, waxing cold, casts doubt about God's love. The first sign of the times was a doubted love. Yet, we are assured, beloved, of God's continual, unconditional love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. That's how much he loves you, that he wants to save you. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, don't turn there. Jesus said, John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus says, I love you, but I want you to continue loving me. There's no doubt that God will continue loving you, no matter what. No matter what, it's unconditional. The question is, will you continue loving God? Here in the closing chapters of the Old Testament times, the people doubted God's love. And I see no difference today, folks. people are blaming God for all kinds of things which he's not responsible for. Man has a free will. Jude, verse 20, don't turn there. The writer Jude says, keep yourselves in the what? Love of God. The love of God. He never tells God to keep loving the people. He tells the people to keep loving God. Folks, it's so, you know why I'm so thankful for this church? Because we help one another. We encourage one another to stay in God's love. Stay loving God. Amen. He loves us. We know that. But we need to keep loving him, especially in these last days, folks. But something else. Not only do we see a doubted love in the closing of the Old Testament dispensation, we see a defiled honor. A defiled honor. Look at verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6 we read, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? He's going to tell them, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? No, he wouldn't accept that. Why should God? Now, two things I see here that concerning this defiled honor of God. One, God's people had failed in their honor of the Lord as they would offer polluted bread on the altar. Look at verse number 7. Ye offer, first in verse number 6, question, where is mine honor? You know you need to honor God. You need to honor God in all that you do in your life. If something doesn't bring honor and glory to God, don't do it. Stay away from it. Look what he says. Wherein is mine honor? Here it is. Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now, And ye also say the table of the Lord is contempt. There was a woman named Mona in our mission church in Colorado. And Mona would bake the most delicious, mouth-watering, melting bread you'd ever taste. And she would bring it to church and we'd put butter. Oh man, it was so good! That's how God wants his bread, tasting good. Amen? Without leaven, the leaven of sin. And yet they were putting leavened bread on the altar of God. And leaven, of course, in the Bible is a picture of sin. And folks, what am I saying? I'm saying that their offerings to God were with a filthy heart. You know, we can give to God, but not in the right spirit. We can give to God with full of sin. We can give to God and not be right with God. And that offering is like polluted bread to him. We're not honoring him. You see? Something else where they failed in their honor of the Lord. They would give blind and sick and lame offerings to God. Look at verse number 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, that's a lamb or a bullock or a goat or an animal sacrifice that was blind. They do exist. But they're blind. Nobody wants that because it's blind. God, that was a stipulation upon those sacrifices. They had to be the best of the herd. The best. Not the blind. Look at it. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Yeah, it would be. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased? No. God says, I'm not pleased with your offerings because they're not right. They're not offerings according to my word, my stipulations. Proverbs chapter 27. Hold your place in Malachi and quickly go back to Proverbs. Look at this verse. God does not want you to give to him with sin in your heart. He wants you to repent and give a clean offering. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 21. Here's a powerful verse. It has to do with offering something to God. And watch what God says about it. In Proverbs 21, verse 27. The sacrifice That's what you give to God. Of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? That's like a Christian who goes to church and they got full of sin in their heart and mind and full of lust, and they come to church and they put an offering in the plate. And God says, I don't recognize that. Why? Because they didn't give it in a right spirit. You see? The sacrifice, that's an abomination to God. He wants you to give a clean sacrifice, a right sacrifice. What else? How else did they defile his honor? There was no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, spiritual leader, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? The Lord points to the spiritual leadership of the church and says, you hate me. You despise my name. You don't fear me. You don't obey me. You don't follow me. Folks, listen to me. We've got a bunch of preachers in pulpits today that don't belong there. Because they don't fear God, they're not preaching the Bible, and they're leading their people down a dead-end road. You see? And God points his finger right at the leadership and says, you don't fear me. You know the fear of God is good. It's good to keep you out of prison, keep you out of trouble. You fear God. That's like the person who says, well, I'll give God 1 hour on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live it up, party, and whoop it up all I want. That is wicked. God doesn't want that. God wants you to honor him. First of all, there was a doubted love. Second of all, there was a defiled honor. Thirdly, there was a despised table. Follow me now. Verse number 7. I see a despised table. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Beloved, we have a table of the Lord. And it's not contemptible, it's precious, and it's sacred. Go up down to verse 12. Verse 12. But ye, speaking of the table of the Lord. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, and even his meat, is contemptible. I'm going to show you what that word means. 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? The Lord says, when you come to my table and you come with the sick, and this all picture sin. And he says, you come full of sin. He says, am I supposed to accept this? Is this the way the table of the Lord is supposed to be? No! The table of the Lord is a purifying time, beloved. It's when we draw nigh unto Jesus Christ and we cleanse our hands from sin, amen? And we make sure our hearts are right in the sight of God. That's the table of the Lord that he desires. Now listen, something about this despised table. First, they approach their worship with contempt. That word contempt, contemptible, means hate or hateful. Look at it. In verse 13, I see three things. First, their privileges at the Lord's table were wearisome. Verse 13, ye also said, behold, what a weariness is it. They're saying, I just want to take a nap. This is really wearing me out. The table of the Lord? Folks, they weren't taking the table of the Lord seriously. Now, it's a privilege to partake in his table, amen? But they considered it a weariness. Something else. Secondly, in their approach to their worship with contempt, they snuffed at it. Look at verse 13. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. What's that mean? Ye have snuffed at it. It's like this. You go, like that. Like, no, why am I even bothering? That's snuffing. Like, it's not important. And that's what the people were doing. In their hearts, it wasn't considered important. Thirdly, in their approach to the table, each wanted something in return. Drop back to verse 10. Malachi 1, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Verse 10, God accuses them of serving him for reward. He says, you just want something from me. Yep, that's what he's saying. Folks, that is wicked. We don't worship Jesus to get something from him. We worship him because we love him. Period. But they wanted something in return. Remember, we're talking about the last days of the Old Testament dispensation. Let me know if you see any similarities with the today, the church today. Oh, folks, it's a serious thing to despise the table of the Lord. How else did they despise it? Listen, in the early church, many were weak and sick amongst them. Some died because of their approach to the things of God were not right. They were doing it in a wrong spirit. Paul had to straighten out the church at Corinth. You remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place in Malachi. Flip over quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, it's amazing the similarities we see today with the last book of the Old Testament. Similar things going on. Not taking the Lord's table seriously. Now, look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't miss this. Watch what it says here in verse number 28. Speaking of the Lord's table that we celebrate. But let a man examine himself. That's search his heart for sin and repent of it. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now that's not damnation in hell. The Greek word there is judgment. God will chastise you. Not discerning the Lord's body. Wow. Paul says here in verse 29 that when you partake of the Lord's table, you're fellowshipping with the Lord's body. What is the Lord's body? The Lord's body is the body of Christ. That's us. We're all members of his body and of his blood and of his bones, right? We are members of Christ, literally. So he says, take it seriously. It's a serious thing. It's a time for self-examination. Okay, first we see there was a doubted love. Second, we see in Malachi there was a defiled honor. Third, we see there was a despised table. But fourthly, I see there was a degraded moral standard. Look with me in Malachi chapter 2. There was a degraded moral standard. Look at it in verse 17. Chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? You know what they were doing? They were calling evil good and good evil. Does that sound like the world in which we live today, folks? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. We're right there. We're right there at the last days of this New Testament dispensation, folks. And he's coming back. And people are calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. Whoa. Serious times in which we live. Now, in this degraded moral standard, we've got people in America that say, President Bush, I'm just using it as an example. President Bush was wrong to retaliate for 9/11. Oh, really? Does the Bible not teach we're supposed to protect our families from evil who would kill them? That's all he was trying to do. Now, maybe he went about it the wrong way. But people call that evil when he was trying to do good. Good is evil spoken of is good. When Hollywood promotes lesbianism and homosexuality as normal on sitcoms, I'm calling you, they're calling evil good. You know the number one sitcom? I don't watch sitcoms, so I don't know. But I do know the number one sitcom on TV today. It's a show called... It's something to do... Third Rock from the Sun?
Yeah.
And the guy is a homosexual. Mm-hmm. And he lives with a woman. And it's all about homosexuality, folks. This is what Hollywood is promoting. And they're calling it good. And if you disagree, you're evil. We got to get rid of you. You would disagree with the agenda Folks, listen to me. The last days will be seeing the promotion of evil as the normal, acceptable, good thing to do. And if you don't fit in with them, watch out. You're going to have a bullseye on your back. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 we read. And I'm going back to chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles, and every place incense be offered up on my name. See, there is a remnant. There is a remnant of true believers in the midst of this darkness. Now go to chapter 2, verse 11. Judah hath, that's where the temple is, hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Whoa. Whoa. God's people had turned to idolatry. You see it? In the last days. You know what people are turning to today? The idolatry of the New Age movement. The idolatry of this new lifestyle coming out of Hollywood. The idolatry of Eastern mysticism and psychic mediums and all this occultic nonsense. They're embracing false religion. They're turning away from a true standard of morality unto anything goes. Society now accepts and promotes living together in sin outside of marriage, which the Bible teaches, as normal. They'll just shack up. You don't have to get married. Listen, folks, there was a doubted love. There was a defiled honor. There was a despised table. You might want to take these down. There was a degraded moral standard, but that's not all. Fifthly, there was a depleted storehouse. Look with me in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I see a depleted storehouse because of all this. Verse number 7. Malachi 3:7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Watch what God says to the people. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? He's going to show them where they needed to start returning to him in their giving. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, listen carefully. Do you know that many Christians steal from God? Yes, many Christians steal from God. You know why? Because they're not honoring God with the tithe. The tithing, I preached a message about 2 years ago, a question. Why tithe? Question mark. Why tithe? If you haven't heard that message, you need to listen to that message. Because in it, I explain from the Bible that tithing is not an Old Testament principle. It's an eternal principle. Did you know that we'll be tithing in heaven? I just want to prove this to you real quick. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, here on earth, men receive tithes. But there in heaven, he receiveth them. He receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, in heaven, now I don't know, what can we tithe in heaven? Maybe our time, our worship, our love, whatever it might be, we're going to be tithing in heaven. So if you don't like tithing now, you won't like heaven very much. But the Old Testament, they quit giving to God. And you know what the result was? A depleted storehouse. A depleted storehouse. Now, folks, listen. God's people considered not that the tithe is the Lord's. It's not mine, it's his. Something else. When they gave, they considered it to still be their own. Look with me here in our text. And it says, ye have robbed me, verse 9, even this whole nation. Verse 8, they say, wherein have we robbed thee? They say, what we gave is sufficient, you know, like in a lumpet. They considered it was still this. They remembered not that all they had was from God in the first place. Everything you have belongs to God, not the tithe. Everything. Hello? Everything I have, that car out there, it's God's car. So I take care of it. That wife right there is what God gave her to me. Why? Because he owns it all, folks. The first fruits, that's the Old Testament word for the tenth, the first tenth, were nothing at all for God to ask. First fruit, and you get 90% of the harvest? Wow, I consider that very unfair. Beloved, the truth is that to rob God is to rob yourself. It's to rob yourself. Because we are the ones that suffer when we don't give what properly belongs to God. A decline in the treasuries bespeaks a decline in the soul. Amen? When God's people lose their spirituality, you know what? Giving's going to go down. Giving's going to go down. That's why so many churches are closing down today. You know, churches are boarding up their doors, shutting their shutters, and just closing down all over America. You know why? God's people aren't giving like they did. What's happening in America? I'll tell you what, there's a depleted storehouse. I see a doubted love, a defiled honor, a despised table, a degraded moral standard, a depleted storehouse. Well, one more thing we need to see. A discontented service. A discontented service. Chapter 3 again. Look with me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. I see a discontented service. Look at it. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Notice every time God tells them what they did, they deny it. You know what that's called? Denial. The first problem with God's people today is they need to stop denying their sin and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I need to repent. 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know what I see in verse 14? I see a discontented people. They're going through the motions, their heart is not in it, and God is not pleased with it. Discontent, listen to me, lies at the bottom of every separation, whether it be in a marriage, in a job situation, an educational system, whatever it might be, mark it down. Discontentment lies at the bottom of every separation. Why do you separate from someone or something? Like, oh, I don't like this college. No, I'm quitting. I'm going to find me a new one. You're discontent. You're not content. My spouse, I'm going to find me a new one. You're discontent. Listen, folks, with the oppression of the world and the people of God discontented with their service to God, the church is in grave danger today. Why am I preaching this message? Because I love you. Because I love you and I want the church to prosper in these last days. Listen, a half-hearted service to God always leads to discontentment. Discontentment. When our heart's not in it, our whole being is not going to be in it. Listen, when evil prevails, God's people must not faint. We must be content with where he's placed us and what he's given us to do for him. Beloved, listen to me. Let me say this. Serving God, though all the world does not, is never in vain. It's never in vain. Look at verse 13. He says, Your words have been stout against me, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is what? Vain. That means, you know what that word means? The Hebrew, worthless. They're saying, it is worthless to serve God. Worthless to serve God? What? Who in the world put that thought in their mind? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Right? That's another spirit that tells you that. It is never vain or worthless to serve God, folks. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your service to God is not in vain. You will be greatly rewarded one day, though right now it may not seem like it. Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you tonight as your pastor, you never serve God in vain. It is always with great repercussions of blessing. I see a doubted love. I see a defiled honor. I see a despised table. I see a degraded moral standard. I see a depleted storehouse. I see a discontented service. But one last thing I must give you, and I think you'll like it. I see a dedicated thoughtfulness. In the midst of all this going on in Malachi's day, there was a group of people who never fell in with that bunch. Look with me at verse 16. Watch those three 16s in the Bible. Verse 16, we read, then they that feared the Lord
spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Beloved, I see a dedicated thoughtfulness in closing. There was a group of people, a remnant, in the midst of all this doom and gloom of Malachi's day, who said, I love God. I'm serving God. I'm thinking about him. And I've got my eyes fixed on him. Woo-hoo! It's a dedicated thoughtfulness. Listen, God always has had a small remnant who were true to him. And he does today. I see some smiles on the faces tonight. One, they respect him. Verse 16, look at it. They that feared the Lord. They had a holy respect and reverence for God. So do you. That's why you're here on a Sunday night. Two, they stayed together. Look at verse 16. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They stayed together. They encouraged each other. They gave testimonies and they kept on serving God. Three, they simply thought about God a lot. Look at verse 16. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What's his name, church? Jesus Christ. What do we do when we come here? We brag about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We think about Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. But something else. Not only did he have a small remnant, but their blessing was very great. Look at verse 17. And, not done yet, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Three things concerning their great blessing I see in closing. First, they are the Lord's personal possession. Look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, listen to me. I got good news for you in closing. You belong to him. Don't worry about those who are all backslidden and full of sin, don't want to serve God, they're unchurched. You belong to him. He says, they're mine. Mine! Something else. Not only are you the Lord's personal possession, but secondly, they are the Lord's pride. Look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. You know what you gals do? You put your jewelry on. Oh. My husband bought me this. Look at, look how it shines in the light. Yeah, what are you doing? That's your pride. Those jewels are your pride. You are his pride. You're what he wants to show off, shining and glistening with his glory. But thirdly, not only are they his possession, not only are they his pride, but they are the Lord's promised. The Lord's promised. Look at verse 17. You've got a promise. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. Wow. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You're going to be spared from the wrath of God. You're not going through the tribulation period. He will spare you when that wrath of the Lamb is poured out on planet Earth during the tribulation period. You and I will be dancing on streets of gold. We'll be rejoicing with the King. We'll be spared the wrath of God. Why? Because he loves you. Because you're his. Because you're his pride. They are a dedicated minority. And they have a very dedicated thoughtfulness. Amen? In conclusion, what will it be in these last days for us? Will it be doubting? Defiling? Despising? Degrading? Depleting? Discontentment? Or dedicated? Dedicated. Folks, listen to me. This story I want to tell you is true. It's about two young men in the First World War. These two men grew up together from little toddlers all the way up till they went in the army. They'd been friends for their entire lifetimes. Being neighbors, they had played together, gone to school together, engaged in the same athletic programs, same baseball team. Finally, they enlisted in the army together. They eventually would be in the same area of battle together. Listen, after a particularly bitter battle one day, it was found that one of the boys was missing somewhere out in what was known as no man's land, the battlefield. The other boy, safe and unhurt, went to the commanding officer, and he begged permission from him to go out and look for his friend. He was told it was of no use, for no one was alive out there after that withering fire of so many hours. After great insistence, he was finally given permission to go search for his friend. Sometime later, he came into the camp with the limp body of his friend over his shoulder. The commander said, "Didn't I tell you it was no use to go out after him?" To which the boy replied with radiance in his eyes, "But it was not, sir. I got there just in time to hear him whisper, 'I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come.'" Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, we need to be like that good friend. And we need to keep on searching for the Lord to come, because we know he'll come. Amen? We need to have a dedicated thoughtfulness tonight. Just like that soldier on the battlefield, beloved, we can say to our captain one day, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come, though I'm on my last breath." Father in heaven, how I thank you tonight for the message from the book of Malachi. The last days of the last days. Lord, we're living in them. We're right in the midst of these last days of the age of grace, the New Testament dispensation called the church age. Lord, you're about to split the portals of glory. You're about to blow the trumpet and come down. We're about to be raptured up to meet you in the clouds of the air. So shall we ever be with our Lord. In the meantime, Lord, we want to be that seventh group, that dedicated minority. Lord, I don't care if the whole world stops serving you. We're going to keep on keeping on here at KJV Bible Baptist Church in Hooksett, New Hampshire, because we love Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to have a depleted storehouse. We don't have to have a defiled honor. We don't have to have a degraded moral standard. We don't have to have any of these doubted love, Lord. We don't have to have any of these terrible things that were going on in the time of Malachi. Because, Lord, they're going on today in our world in which we live. Just prior to your second advent, we see the same six things occurring. Lord, I thank you that you've made it possible for us not to be ensnared by those pitfalls. You've made it possible by your indwelling Holy Spirit, O God, for us to rise above the normality of this world and serve Jesus Christ by the grace of God. We thank you for it tonight. Lord, we pray that many would hear this message tonight, even via the World Wide Web. And Lord, that many would be encouraged to be part of that dedicated minority that says, "I'm going to serve Jesus till he comes." In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will sing, oh yes, hymn 84. How we love the words of hymn 84. We'll stand. The altar is open with its cushioned modification. Works real good if you need it. We're going to sing "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And we'll go for stanzas 1 and stanzas 2. Oh, yes, indeed. Praise the Lord. We are going to be part of that dedicated minority till he comes. William Featherstone wrote. Love it. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace.
The Lord, people, tonight. Still, we have folks praying at the altar, doing business with the Lord. What a blessing that is. And don't forget, if you're able, Wednesday night at 7, we'll be having our Bible study / prayer meeting again. And oh, I just want to say thank you to this dedicated minority tonight who's in church because they love Jesus. Not because of me, but because you love Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad you do. And I love you. Brother Lucas, so good to see you tonight. Dismiss us in prayer. And win somebody to Jesus this week if you're able.
Dear Father, just let us come out here. Thanks for this message. And I do want to pray that all of us will be strengthened as we walk out these doors, that we'll be able to push the boundaries of our spiritual goals and our spiritual lives and do some really big things. And that we'll resist the liberal beliefs of false Christians. And that we'll be able to resist the evil of the world. And that we'll be able to just stand true. And I was doing my homework earlier today at Barnes & Noble, and there was a board there, and I rebuked that now. In your name, amen.
Amen, amen.